you, God, would love us so much as to send your only son, Jesus, to bring us back into a right relationship with you through Jesus, your death on the cross. What an amazing thought, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But your word says that because of your great love for us and because of your mercy, you saved us and made us alive. And we rejoice in that. And we thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of your forgiveness, the gift of grace, the gift of life, today and for all eternity, through faith in Jesus. Most of all, we thank you for the relationship you've invited us into. Now we pray as we turn to your word that you would teach us what it means to follow you, Jesus, and to be transformed, to be more like you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing in our series of messages in 1 Kings, and this morning we have a guest to speak from God's word to us, Noel Santiago, who serves us as a congregation as our lead minister through the Franco-Humanitarian Conference. And Noel is a good brother in Christ. I appreciate Noel. Would you come forward this time? Noel has spent time with our elders over these last number of years, as well as with members of the congregation. He helps Pastor Chris and myself along the way as well. So I just want to pray God's spirit upon my brother as he invites us into your word, Father. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for giving us your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, to guide us into truth. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit and pray that you would now anoint fresh and anew my brother Noel with your Holy Spirit to allow the message that you placed in his mind and heart from your word to be communicated to us. Give us open hearts, open minds, open ears to hear your word. And Lord, transform us by your spirit. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, everyone. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I always love it when the Lord selects the message and shares a message through songs. I feel like we could just have a word, closing prayer and go home. But we will seek to continue what the Lord is wanting to say to us this morning through his word. I want to thank you again for the opportunity to serve you in this way. It's great to be back here with Finland to see all that God is doing and to hear about the more that God has for you. I also want to thank this morning Abby and Josh. They're going to help read text. So we all need a lot of grace with some of the words in this text, all right? Some of the names are all kind of Hebrew, and so we're going to do our best to pronounce them as best as we can, but if there's anybody who actually knows how these are supposed to be pronounced, you can tell us afterwards and forgive us now. Amen. Also, just want to thank Mel and Joy for audio and the PowerPoint, so thanks for that. We have this text today from 1 Kings 15, 1 to 15. I understand you're in a series of these, and it's interesting. Today's walking in obedience, next week it's in opposition, okay? So hopefully we can do this one more than that one ahead of time. So what I want to do is start first by just talking a little bit about the times of the kings in Israel. So I just want to set a larger picture and then come to this text. And we have to remember that it had taken Israel 1,000 years to gain God's promises, the promised land. And with the rise of kings, we begin to see a downward spiral of losing it all. And from Genesis through 2 Samuel, we see the history of the Hebrews' upward climb to accomplishing the purposes of God for their lives. And there are certain bumps along the way, like 400 years of slavery in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness 40 years, etc. But for the most part, they were moving towards those promises. However, after receiving and settling the land, they wanted to be like other nations and have a king. And so I want to hear the reading of the word from 1 Samuel 8, 4 to 7, where this actually starts happening.
So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.
There's a lot we could notice in here, especially like being cold old, but we'll leave that go, and we'll note three other things, all right? Samuel's son, first thing is they did not walk in God's way. And I want to keep tying this back to what I understand is still your vision, faith at home, what you're working out, and the importance of faith at home. And notice that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. There's no guarantees in this stuff. It's purposeful and intentional. Two, the people placed their eyes on what was around them, that is all the nations. And three, who was it that was actually being rejected by the request of the people for a king? Who was actually being rejected? Who was? So the request for a king wasn't a rejection of the prophet. It was a rejection of God. Now, this downward spiral we see with the kings wasn't first because the people asked for a king. It was first because they rejected God. And the consequence of the rejecting of God is the asking for the king. It's this downward spiral that is the consequence of rejecting God. And one of the things I've been learning more and more about is when it comes especially to sin issues, sins that we think of like stealing, cheating, and all kinds of other things isn't a sin. The sin is what's in your heart that causes you to behave or manifest that. These are the symptoms, the manifestation of what's in your heart. Calling for a king isn't a sin, it's the rejection of God that's the sin. Now, what's in their heart that they're rejecting God? That's the issue. But oftentimes what we find is we try to manage our sins. We try to manage our behaviors instead of dealing with the root cause. And oftentimes, somewhere in that root cause, we are rejecting God. And that's the issue we need to deal with. So a question this morning. Are there things that we do that on the surface seem good to us? Like having a king, but are actually a rejection of God? Now, let's also recall something with Moses in Deuteronomy 6. He had reminded the people prior to entering the land to remember all that God had commanded. He retells the history of what God had done and what God had commanded and how what he was doing was bringing them into the promised land. And I want to note especially Deuteronomy 6 because I understand it's a core text for faith at home that Mark Holmgren brought to you. And so we want to hear the reading of Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 12.
These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads.
Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
All right, I want to ask my sister Joy to back up to 4 to 8. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 8 slide, right there. Notice there, where's in verse 6, where are the commands supposed to be? Where? Upon your hearts. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We think that we think with our brain. Well, you get that, right? We think with our brain. And that's what humans do. The soulish man does. The spiritual man does not think with his brain. He thinks from his heart. And his heart, that environment of God in him, permeates his mind so that he has the mind of Christ. But it's from the heart that these things arise. Okay, so go down to the 9 to 12 text. And so what is the command that he's giving them? What is he telling them not to do? In the bold right there. Don't forget the Lord your God. Thank you, sister. So what do they go and do in 2 Samuel? They forget. Not only forget, they reject. So you understand, the behavior doesn't start with the behavior. It starts with the heart. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? When it gets to this, it's already been cultivated here. Because you haven't dealt with it here, that's why you have the external. Does that make sense? So sin, we don't just fall into sin. I was walking along and I just fell into sin. No, you cultivate it. You entertain it. You nurture it until it grows to manifest. And it's this rejecting of God, at looking around all the nations. So we don't jump from that to right into it. There's steps along the way, right? There's steps. So we start looking around. Everybody else has a king. Hey, why don't we get a king? We're a nation, and it keeps going from there. And one of the things that really stuck with me from when Mark Holmgren was here, he's the guy who did the Faith at Home a number of years back, talked to somebody who was here if you don't know what that's all about, is the difference he talks about loving God and living in love with God. Did you remember that? That he talked about those, the difference between those? And so my question is, how are you doing on that journey? Are you still living in love with God? Or are you just loving God? So I want to take this to another level. I think downward spirals start when we fall out of love with God. We love God. I'm not saying people don't love God, but I want to put that at a soulish level, loving God. Living in love with God is at a spiritual level. I just want to put that in those two contexts for later on. So the people want a king, and God gave them one. So you get King Saul, and you know the story, how that ended up, losing his life and the kingdom. Then you get David. And David was a good king. He did what was right in God's eyes. Then you get Solomon. Solomon took it to another level, intermarrying, intermixing religions and gods and all those kinds of things. And so the downward spiral continues. Now, there were a few kings along the way who did what was right in God's sight. And today's text, we're going to see one of those, Asa. But for the most part, the people of Israel, after about 500 years of kings, it took them 1,000 years to get here, and in half the time, we're back in slavery. That's how quick downward spirals happen. Now, one of the things that strikes me, when we look at history, right, in our day and age, have you ever noticed that we tend to repeat previous mistakes? Like, anybody ever notice that, or is just me? Well, why is that? Why do we seem to repeat previous mistakes that others have made? And what is it we can do so we at least come to a place where we make new ones? Can we at least start making new ones? Preferably none, but we're humans, right? So can we at least make new ones? What's it going to take for that? So let's come to this text today, this chapter, 1 Kings 15. And let's hear the reading from 1 to 3.
In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David.
Sounds like you're speaking tongues there, brother. No, just kidding, all those names. Good job. So here we see this forgetting and rejecting God, right? As noted in Abijam's walking in the sins of all his fathers, and his heart was not loyal to God. But I want to notice in the next text from 4 to 5, something that is powerful that I want to highlight. So 1 Kings 15, 4 and 5.
Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite.
So Abijah was a son of Rehoboam, and Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, David's son. What do you notice going on here? So if you could put that slide back up, the one we just had. Nevertheless, for whose sake? For David's sake, right? A previous generation. What does the Lord do? Give him a lamp in Jerusalem, right? By doing what? So there's a son after David, right? Now, in the Hebrew context, we have a more immediate kind of thing. They have a more extended family kind of thing, right? So we have here a son by being established in Jerusalem. Why? Even though these kings aren't doing all this good, why is this son in Jerusalem on the underline there? Because of what David's obedience and walking, right? I want to note the power of generational faithfulness. This is the power you have access to as parents, as grandparents, or as siblings. Your faithfulness to God now can have impact down the road on those who come after you. And it isn't just the impact of having faith, but it's also the blessings that accompany that faith. Amen? Do you believe that? Okay, one person believes that. Okay, we'll work on that one. Since this is my Puerto Rican side, right, I like a little bit more engagement. Do you believe that? Okay. We really do. I believe we do believe that. But let's keep reading here in 1 Kings 15, 8-11.
So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David.
So here we have this king, right, who's descendant of David, who's in the throne because of David's faithfulness. And he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But let's take a closer look at exactly what is it that he does that's right. So let's hear 1 Kings 15, 12 to 15.
Banish the perverted persons from the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils.
Okay. So let's look at least at four things he does that's right in the eyes of the Lord. First, he banished the perverted persons from the land, some versions say Sodomites, and remove all the idols that his fathers had made. That word there, the Hebrew word for perverted, is actually the word Kadesh, which means those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. So this is the effects of King Solomon's intermarrying. This is all set up from that time. Second, he removes Maacah, his grandmother. His grandmother. Like, how would that go over in your family? Think about that a moment. How would that go over in your family? Right? From being queen mother. Now, why does he do that? Let's just say, why does he do that? We still have that there. She'd made an obscene image of Asherah. I mean, you got to go Google this sometime. All these things have interesting things. We don't want to talk about that right now here. So he burns that image down. Third, he brought into the house of the Lord things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated to silver, gold, and utensils. And fourth, we note that while he did not remove the high places, it's interesting to me, remember what was said of David, he was faithful in all his ways except in the thing pertaining to Uriah. Well, you got Asa, this is uncanny, the parallels. Didn't remove the high places, but he kept his heart loyal to the Lord all his days. But you remember, too, when the people of Israel came in, they didn't remove all the people. Anything you do not deal with will eventually come around to bite you. It just will. There are things we struggle with, but we have to find ways to deal with those, to keep those and remove those things from our lives. So in summary, what does Asa do? He removed that which was not about the worship of God, and he restored what God had commanded. And in essence, what he's doing is walking in obedience. Amen? But let's note something here that's very challenging to faith, family-oriented communities such as ours. While it's true that faithfulness in God and faith at home and generations, that faith and blessings can be passed on to the next generations, so can sins and iniquities be passed on, our family sins and iniquities. And if you notice the connection, the king's lineage, the removing his fathers had done building idols to foreign gods, his grandmothers making the obscene image, those things are also being passed down. So in this context, walking in obedience, I want to propose to you, arises from living in love with God. And this walking in obedience of living in love with God will put us in places of tough choices and decisions, such as family relations. And you see that here. But you don't just see this here. You see this in a number of places throughout scriptures. I'll come back to this in a minute. Now we might think, man, that's kind of taking things a bit too far. Removing your own grandmother. I'm still kind of stuck by that, right? That's like a lot. Well, okay, this is the Old Testament, right? So they did these kind of things in those ways. We don't do that kind of stuff. And Jesus never really talked about these things, right? Except that my Bible, anyway, has this little disturbing passage in Luke 14, 25 to 26. What does this passage say?
Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple."
Man, hate. Now you're going from like removing your grandmother to hating your father and your mother. Like, is this getting from bad to worse? What do you mean hate, Jesus? Isn't like this taking it going a bit too far, really? This is like taking things a little too far. And I would probably say, you know, if we are people who move and live from our soul, from what we think, from what we feel, and from what we do, yeah, that's taking it a little too far. Period. But then you get this other passage in Romans 8:14, right, that Paul talks about. And he says, those who are led by the soul of man are the children of God, right? Y'all listening, thinking? Some of you are thinking, what? You should be. It says by what? By the Spirit of God are the children of God. Whoa. Well, so then what's the difference between the soul and the spirit? Very simple. The soul is what we think, what we feel, and what we do. The spirit is what God thinks, what he feels, and what he does. Those two. Which one are you led by? And if God's thoughts are higher than ours, are we always going to understand what God does? So then that gives us permission, because we don't understand, to do what we understand, correct? Oh. Like, you know, everybody take a deep breath. I'm just putting it out here, right? Like, this is part of walking in obedience, living in love. It isn't always an easy thing. There are things God calls of us that are tough. But let me offer another thought here. Could there be that there's more to Jesus' statement about hating our fathers, mothers, and all of that? And let me see where we can go here with this in a little bit. And I wanted to highlight one thing, that the word hate in this text is the word miseo, which actually means to detest. Oh, okay. Let's not hate, but we can detest them. No. And actually, by extension, I found this interesting, is it means to love less. So this word to hate is to love less. Okay, so now we're thinking soul over here. Well, I got to love you less than I do God. Well, that might be a little better than hating you kind of deal, but we still have an issue. So here's what I wanted to offer. What if what Jesus is saying here on family isn't simply about hating, detesting, or loving less, but rather what he's doing is calling us to love with the love of Christ. To not love with soul love, but love with spirit love, which is unconditional, perfect love that lays down its life for another. What if that's what he's calling us to? Soul love loves out of a place of depending how you treated me, what happened to me, if you greeted me, if you didn't, what you said about me, what you didn't. That's how soul love operates. It's reactionary because it's based on self. Spirit love is about the other. And the other isn't all of us first. The other is first God and his love. And what if what Jesus is trying to say to us is, what would happen if we started loving not from this love here, but from his love here? In essence, instead of just loving God, what if we lived in love and in the love of God? Does that make sense? Do you think it's possible that this way of living and loving could be at the core of walking in obedience? For indeed, it arises from God himself. And if you'll notice something, God does not have love. What the text says is God is love. God is love. He doesn't have love and give. That's how we love. I love you, but depends. It depends. That's our love. That love, he's saying, unless you lay that love down, you cannot be my disciples. And it sounded like unless you hate father, mother, unless you, he puts it out at the, what I was saying earlier, the manifestation dimension to get at the heart dimension. Okay. Pastor Jerry's email is, you can send all the emails there. The King shows us what happens when we do things our way. Jesus shows us what happens when we do things God's way. And there are times, sisters and brothers, when doing things God's ways calls for difficult decisions. So the question I have is, are we living in love with God? Are we walking in obedience? So I want to close by recalling a question. This is why I loved the team. Like, you should come up afterwards and do that second song again. And that'll be our altar call. Well, we won't do that because you got a schedule to keep. But it's from Joshua. It's a song you guys did on Joshua. So Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Let's hear the reading of the word.
Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Great, great statement, right? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It seems to me that kings and all of us as people rise and fall in our walking in obedience when we stop living in love with God. Joshua's declaration to the people of Israel, I believe, is still relevant for us today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Which love are you going to work live from? Soul love, what you think, what you feel, and what you do, or God's love, what he thinks, what he feels, what he does? I pray that as for us, we will respond like Joshua, but as for me and my house, we're going to love from God's love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and the way it comes about in many different ways through each one of us. And even as we've been hearing your word, you're speaking to us in a way that makes sense to each one of us. So I thank you for that. I pray that out of this word today, that you would show us the kings, that which seems good that we have in our lives, so that we may repent, remove, and restore that which is right in your eyes. I pray that you would rekindle the fire and passion of our living in love with you, so that our hearts would be true in worship of you. I pray that you would help us to walk in and with the love of Christ, so that we may be and make disciples both at home and beyond. And I pray that you would help us walk in obedience and to love one another, so that the world may believe and they may know that we are indeed are your disciples, and they would come to know you as one as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, for that message. Challenging message just made me think, question kept coming to my mind, is God enough for me? And am I going to live that God is enough for me? And there's a lot pulling on us throughout the world, today, pulling on us to say that he's not, but he is. And can we live that way? So thank you.